Well, only a woman who has gone through the pains of childbirth can know the agony of a man with a sore voice. thank you, Jeff, for leading our service through this morning for us. Jeff's confessed to his hearing this morning, and I'm going to confess to my viewing this week. I'm a celebrity. Get me out. Anybody else been watching, or are you too ashamed to confess? Some have. Well, did you know any of them? Because I knew Barry McGuigan and then Tyrone. The rest of them, I had no idea who they were talking about. And in fact, one of the girls, one of the celebrities, she had to name as a task, she had to name 12 contestants. She had to name the 12 months of the year. She got that right. January, February, she got that right. But the contestants who were... She'd been with them for a week. And what did she get? 8, 9? She didn't know who they were. Well, I've no idea who they are. I think they're top of the pops people and celebrities. They're singers and I'd no idea who they were. And when it comes to Advent, the build-up to Christmas... And 4 weeks to Christmas itself, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the story, and we know the celebrities who are involved. We know the characters. We know there's Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus. We know there's wise men. We don't necessarily know their... We know there's shepherds. We don't know their names, but we know their characters are there. We know there's Gabriel, the angel Gabriel that Harrison read for us. But fancy, if your child, your grandchild, came home from school and said, we've got the school nativity play, and guess who I am? John the Baptist. You'd think, John the Baptist? Christmas. But Luke, who wrote chapters 1 and... Well, who wrote the Gospel, and we'll be looking at chapters 1 and 2 over the next... this Advent period, a very skilled storyteller, and he interweaves the story of the birth of John the Baptist with the birth... of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over 4 sermons, we're going to be looking at the birth of 2 baby boys, and then we're going to look at 2 songs that were sung. We're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist today. We're going to look at the song that his father sang, giving thanks for the birth of his son. Then we're going to look at the birth of Jesus, the second baby boy, Christmas, and the song that his mother sang, the Magnificat. The song of that Zechariah sang is called the Benedict. I'd forgotten, I had to look it up to be truthful, but there we are. So 2 baby boys and 2 songs. And very clever how he weaves these stories together, really. And fitted into our Advent programme this year, our December preaching ministry, we'll be looking at this story, the birth of 2 boys and the 2 songs. Now, our passage that Harrison read for us begins in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. Luke not only is a great storyteller, he's also a great historian. He actually names it, he says, in the time of Herod, the king of Judea. He's accurate. He dates it. And the time of Herod, commonly known as Herod the Great, he was a great man, Herod, I have to say that. He was great because of all his building projects. He built aqueducts to secure a good water supply. I think last week Eric was talking about the water of Laodicea, wasn't he, for you? And the water, well, Herod had water aqueducts built so that there was a supply of fresh water into the city. He built theatres, public buildings, fortresses. He renovated the temple. Remember the temple of Solomon? The Queen of Sheba came and she was impressed with this. King Herod renovated that temple and made it more spectacular than it was when it blew the Queen of Sheba. He had it all re-stoned, refaced in white stone. He restored it to much greater splendour. And in fact, he doubled the size of the courtyard, and he doubled it to 35 acres. That probably means something to a farmer, but what does it mean to the rest of us? It means 35 football fields. That's what it means. 35 football fields. I don't know how big Northern Boroughs is, but, you know, this was a quietly impressive... And this was King Herod the great man. He became patron of the Olympic Games. He put his money, he put lots of money their way, and in fact, he was elected as a perpetual patron of the Olympics. How about that? He was a great man. He was a great man, there's no doubt about that. He reigned for 32 years, and there was a famine in 25-24 BC. So this is before Jesus was born, but Herod was still king then, and there was a famine. And Herod did a Boris. You know, Boris put us all on furlough, didn't he? Herod stopped taxes. He said, you don't have to pay any taxes. Good old Herod. No wonder he was great. He gets my vote. Stopping taxes. Wow, that's wonderful. He said, we're in a time of famine, so we're not going to pay any taxes. He said, in fact, he, out of his own coffers, he went to, approached Egypt, and he got grain from Egypt, and he said, here is free food. There was the food bank, if you like, all those years ago, and he fed the nation out of his own pocket. He was a great man. This is a flavour of what life was like in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. But wait, because Herod was what we call Marmite. You know what I mean? You either love him or loathe him. And whereas people loved him because he stopped the taxes, he built these great buildings, he stopped the taxes and he fed people, he also was a tyrant. He was a bad lot, really, because this man was so jealous, so insecure, perhaps, that you remember when the three wise men, three kings, of, and they came and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod thought, king? There is no king but me. So what did he do? This tyrant, he had all the baby boys killed. All the baby boys killed. He was mama. You either loved him or loathed him. I think if you were the parent of a two-year-old, you would loathe him. You wouldn't think he was a great man at all. As a man who had nine wives. History's not sure whether he had 9 or 10 wives, actually. I hope he was sure how many wives he had. 9 or 10 wives, which also meant he had 9 or 10 mothers-in-law. But we laugh. Do you know what he did to some of his mothers-in-law? He killed them. He had them killed. He didn't like them, so he had them killed. He was a tyrant. In fact, some of his sons, he didn't care, and he had them killed as well. He was a bad lot. He was Marmite. One of those wives that he did, he loved this wife, was a woman called Mariamne. It's Marian with an M and an E on the end. Mariamne. Mariamne. And he loved Mariamne. She was his favourite wife, and he really loved her. But so paranoially jealous was he that he instructed, if ever he was away and he died, that Mariamne should be killed. Because he just could not bear the thought of another man being with Mariamne. He just couldn't bear. In fact, when he himself was nearing death, he ordered all the important people of the villages of the whole area, the important people of the, let's use our imagination, the headmasters, if you like, of the villages, who else is important, I don't know, but all the clever people, the important people of the villages, not just the cities and towns, he ordered them all, when Herod was nearing death himself, he ordered them all to be rounded up, every prominent person, every prominent Jew, and locked in one of the hippodromes that he'd built, one of the buildings that he'd built. And then when Herod died, he said, And this is recorded for us by a Jewish historian named Josephus. It's all written down, I'm not making this up. Josephus said that Herod had ordered all these important people locked up in the Hippodrome to be killed. To be killed. And I'm going to quote now. He said, "I know the Jews will greet my death with wild rejoicing. They'll be so pleased that I'm dead, because I'm a tyrant. They'll be so pleased. But at least then, by killing these in the Hippodrome, I will be mourned on other people's account. They'll all be weeping because of those who died." This is the sort of man. In the time of Herod, king of Judah. So he said, the final end of that quote is, "So make sure I have a magnificent funeral." And it's not politically correct today. I know we've been recorded, and do forgive me if anybody picks this up and wants to take issue with me. What makes it worse was he was a foreigner. You're not supposed to say that today, but he wasn't a Jew. He was a foreigner. He was made king by Rome. It was a foreign king that they had in charge. There was hatred between the occupied Jews and the occupying Romans. They hate it, and I suppose we can understand. We have a friendly rivalry when England plays Scotland at football. We say a friendly rivalry. But it's different with the Germans, isn't it? When England play Germany. And to make things worse, England have now appointed a German manager for the football. What a lot of angst and... You know, saying that, I'm making light of it because I know I've said something controversial by saying he was a foreigner. But he was a foreigner. And they didn't... I've taken a long time to get to verse 5, in the time of King Herod. This is the time that we're in. The days of Herod, they were dark days. They were difficult days. They were sinister days for Israel. And worse of all, the God of Israel wasn't doing anything about it. The God of it, there'd been no voice from God for 400 years. There'd been no prophet from God for 400. There'd been no. Oh, things had been ticking over. They'd still been going to synagogue. They'd still been doing their religion. But there'd been no real voice from God. In fact, the last word from God, if you just turn back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And this is the last word, this is the last time that God spoke in the Old Testament. All right, and this is 400 BC, this is 400 years before Jesus was born. This was the last word that they'd had from God. And he says in chapter 4, the final chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "A day is coming." Sometime in the future, we know it was 400 years in the future, but Malachi prophesies and he says, "A day is coming," verse 1. "Surely the day is coming in the future, a time has been promised," when he says in verse 5 of this final chapter of the Old Testament, he says, "I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah," someone that you'll mistake for Elijah, someone just like Elijah was. "Before the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Did you notice what Harrison read for us? When he read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, back to our reading, Harrison read this. This is what the angel said to Zechariah. He said, "I'm going to send someone, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah," okay, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's happening. Now is the time. You've been waiting 400 years. And now it's about to happen. This is what Gabriel said to Zechariah in the temple. It's about to happen. You've been waiting. Someone has been promised and it's about to happen. Those 400 years. And now it was about to come to. That promise that something would happen. So all this is background in the time of Herod, king of Judea. Verse 5 continues and says, there was a priest named Zechariah. And the name means God remembers. Remember that promise God made 400 years ago? I will send someone in the power of Elijah. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. He'll prepare the way of the Lord. God remembers. Zechariah, the clue's in his name. God remembers. God doesn't forget the promise that's been taken 400 years in keeping. The days were dark. They were desolate days, desolation everywhere, but God knew. God remembered. Our sermon this morning, if you like, is three names. That's all. Three names. The first name is Zechariah. God remembers. And verse 5 tells us Zechariah was a priest. In the days of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He was a priest. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of the priestly tribe of Aaron. So it was a priest marrying someone of the same kind, if you like. Here was this couple, this Jewish... There was priests on every side, on both sides. Okay? And every Jewish couple, every Jewish woman longed that she would be the one chosen to give birth to the Messiah, the one who would deliver Israel and free them from the Romans. Free them. They all prayed for this Messiah, this deliverer. And the message that Gabriel gave to Zechariah, we would say, wow, it's looking good. We've waited 400 years. But now Zechariah is using the language of Malachi chapter 4, that when the original promise was given. His name means God remembers, and it's about to happen. Elizabeth, the name Elizabeth, means the promise of God. So together, this couple, God remembers the promise. God remembers the promise of God. God remembers his promise. He is faithful and true to him. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. And to the promise that we read in Malachi, a day is coming. It's looking good after 400 years. It's looking good. We have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both godly. They were both from a priestly home. And verse 6 tells us both were upright in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands blamelessly. They were a godly priestly couple. But verse 7 says they had no children. They had no children. Elizabeth was barren, it says. And both were well on in years as well. There's no prospect of them having children, really. What a tragedy that was to a Jewish mind. What a tragedy. See, from the nation's point of view, they were just wanting a deliverer. They were just wanting a Messiah. Now, some today, I know, choose not to have children, or it just doesn't happen. We understand that. But back then, it was when people had no children, it was... They got taunted. In fact, Elizabeth got taunted. Ah, you can't have children. It says this as much in verse 36, actually. But she still prayed. She still prayed. And she prayed, Lord, it's not going to happen to me, but I just pray that for some couple it will happen, that there will be, the Messiah will be born. All right, I'm too old now. In fact, I'm barren and my husband's old. It's not going to happen for us, but at least we can pray for someone else, that it would happen. So this godly, childless couple are still praying. And the third point of this godly, childless couple, God remembers. God keeps his promise. Verse 13, the angel said, your prayer has been answered. This is what Harrison read for us from verse 13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, which means the grace of God. That's the third name. God is gracious. He will be a joy, and it'll be a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit right from birth. Many of the people in Israel will bring back, will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go out before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the righteous. That's almost exactly the words that Malachi said, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the closing words of the Old Testament. That's exactly the same words of God's promise, that it will happen. Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And it's you too, Elizabeth and Zachariah, it's you too. Even his name, John, the grace of God. Verse 17, he will make ready a people prepared. He'll be the forerunner, if you like. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. It's happening. After 400 years, after 400 years, God remembers his promise, the promised oath. And in his grace, John, the grace of, in his grace, he'll set the ball rolling. He'll set the ball. Zachariah didn't understand this. In verse 18, Zachariah said, I'm not so sure. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well on in years. But the angel said in verse 19, you'd better believe it, because I've come from God. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This is a message from God for you. Zachariah was struck dumb, not able to speak, it says in verse 20, until the day that it happened. And just to finish off, because the final story is from verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, the actual birth, because verse 57 says, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. How the relatives and the neighbours rejoiced. The tradition was to name the boy on the day of his circumcision. There was none of this gender reveal, identity hidden, nonsense. That's an opinion, by the way. He was a boy, and he was identified as a boy. And the tradition back then was that the children, the boy should be named after his... Has anybody here got a name of their parent? Oh, one has. Well, I've got my dad's name. My second name is my dad's name. But, you know, it's we know a family, the Gomersals, and every other generation, there's a Philip and then a Phil, and then a Philip and then a Phil. And they've got all these Phil Gomersals forever and ever. But it was a tradition back then to name the... So they were expecting this firstborn to be called Zachariah. But Elizabeth said, no, it's John. It's John. Verse 61 says, there's no one among your relatives who's that name. You haven't got any Johns in your family. Not a family name. So they called Zechariah. Remember Zechariah? He couldn't talk. He'd been struck dumb because of his disbelief. So they called Zechariah. And he wrote in verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. He didn't say his name will be. He said his name is John. There's no doubt about it. His name is John. And immediately his voice returned and he praised God with a song, which is the Benedictus, which we'll be looking at. I think it's in a couple of weeks, actually. But the song that was sung, Zechariah's song, in Luke chapter 1. No points this morning. It's been difficult to follow, perhaps. I don't know. But lots of background. But three names with three meanings. Zechariah, God remembers. Elizabeth, the oath, the promise. God remembers his promise. And John, in his grace. And we pray in this day of grace, as we approach the birth of Jesus, that grace will pour out on us individually and collectively as a church, as we welcome Emmanuel, God. He's going to look at a little video that might, it's only 2 or 3 minutes, that might just gel it for us. It's a kiddies video, admittedly, but sometimes we get more from a children's story, don't we?
During the reign of King Herod of Judah, there lived a priest named Zechariah. During the reign of King Herod of Judah, there lived a priest named Zechariah. He had a wife named Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron. They both loved God and obeyed his commandments, and because of this, they were considered righteous in God's eyes. They desperately wanted a family, but Elizabeth could not have children. One day, when Zechariah was serving at the temple, he was chosen to burn incense inside the temple, and while he was there, a great angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him. Zechariah was terrified, but the angel of the Lord told him not to be afraid because he had wonderful news. Your prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth is going to give birth to a child. She will have a son, and you are to name him John. The angel went on to say, many people will rejoice at the birth of your son, and he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Zechariah wanted to believe what the angel said, but he and his wife were now very old, way beyond the age when married couples start a family. So Zechariah asked the angel, how can I know this will really happen? The angel replied, I am Gabriel, and I stand before God himself. The Lord sent me to give you this good news. The angel then told Zechariah that because he did not believe his words, he would not be able to speak until after the child was born. A little while later, Zechariah left the temple and went home, but because he couldn't speak, he was unable to tell anyone about the miraculous event that took place in the temple that day. Sometime later, just as the angel Gabriel said, Elizabeth became pregnant and gave birth to a son. All of their family and neighbors celebrated his birth with them and assumed that they would name the baby Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth explained that the child was to be named John. So they asked Zechariah what he wanted him to be named. Zechariah could not speak, so he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. And they were all astonished. At that very moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he began to praise and thank God. All of this took place to fulfill God's promise that John would turn the hearts of his people to the Lord their God, and he would prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, God's only Son, Jesus.
So our final hymn is number 501, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. But verse 4 says, O Jesus, thou hast promised. Another promise from God to all who follow thee, that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. 501, thank you.